From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. With today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house. Yes, live, in person, in living color. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. So grab one of these open phone lines. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, we've gone from Ash Wednesday to halfway through Lent without seeing you live and in person, Father Wade.
I'm back in the country, Jack. That's all I can say. Huh? I had two beautiful weeks in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. So it was fantastic to be there. It was two great parish missions. It's also great to be back here in the States. This week I'm in Jacksonville, Florida at Resurrection Parish. So a shout out to Father Brad Gadai and his great staff, such members as Christine and Catherine and Chris and David and others who have all brought this parish mission here this week together here in Jacksonville. And so I thank them for all of their great work. And it's good to be progressing through this 40 days of Lent.
So how's it going for you?
Well, that's a great question, because that's the topic of my springboard. Lent is almost halfway over. How are you doing? See, Jack, you beat me to the punch. I was going to ask you how you were doing.
I'm doing
so
great, thanks.
That's great to hear. So I want callers to call in today to tell us how their Lent's going. Have you been faithful to your positive or negative doings of things or giving things up? How are you doing? And give us a shout. Encourage others with your phone call to us or your sidebar comments to us at the YouTube live feed or the Facebook live feed. So I just want to give some encouragement out there and say, you know, if you haven't been as faithful as you wanted to be, God is a merciful God, huh? And just make the continued resolutions or maybe some new resolutions. You know, I said this the first week of Lent, Jack, that Lenten fasts have a tendency to be oriented toward giving up things like food or television or coffee, and those things are great, and this is a good thing, no doubt. But there are many other creative ways that we can welcome Jesus' healing touch and power into our lives this Lent, and it's never too late to start, huh? Here are some suggestions you may want to consider. Number one, fast from anger and hatred. How about that? Give your family members an extra dose of love and attention each day, purposefully so. Pray seven glory beads, for example, each day in honor of the Blessed Trinity for the specific intention of growing in the virtue of charity towards family, friends, and strangers. 1 Peter 2:1 says, strip away everything vicious, everything deceitful, pretenses, jealousies, envy, slander, and disparaging remarks of any kind. Great, great passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. How about fasting from judging others? Before we make subjective judgments about others or situations, we always have the right to judge objectively, of course, the situation. Recall how Jesus overlooks our own faults and constantly welcomes us back with his divine mercy. God's greatest attribute, the church fathers call that mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. How about fasting from discouragement? I love this one. Don't be discouraged. Hold on to God's promise that He has a perfect plan for your life, and pray for an increase of the virtue of hope, one of the three theological virtues along with faith and charity, right? In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord God tells us, "For I know well the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Just a fantastic passage from Jeremiah 29:11. And fast from complaining. I've got to learn from this one too, Jack. I can always improve here. Fast from complaining. When you find yourself about to complain about something, especially to the point that it will disrupt your personal peace, close your eyes, take a deep breath, and recall some of the little and larger moments of joy that Jesus has given you throughout your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you here. The third letter of John, verse 11, states, "Do not imitate an evil example, but follow what is good. Whoever does what is good is of God." And Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5 states very beautifully, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Everyone should see how unselfish you are. How unselfish you are. And we should know well too, Jack, that both Lent and Advent give us a Rejoice Sunday, right? Laetare Sunday for Lent and Gaudete Sunday for Advent. In fact, this coming Sunday now will be Laetare Sunday. It's Rejoice Sunday. Why? Because we're rejoicing that we're just over the hump period, if you will. We call Wednesday hump day of the week, right? We're just over that hump of Lent, and now we can see the beautiful Triduum and the Paschal Mysteries before us to be celebrated soon. How about this? Fast from resentment, bitterness, fighting, and or quarreling. Work on forgiving those who may have hurt you in the past, whoever they might have been, family, friend, or stranger. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 states very beautifully, "Let us live honorably as in daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, no, not in sexual excess and lust, no, not in quarreling and jealousy, no, rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ." What great advice is that, huh? From Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. And fast from spending too much money. Try to reduce your overall spending, especially on frivolous things. You'd be surprised how much you can save each week. And give these financial savings to the poor. Or save for yourself. Maybe you are in dire straits financially, and it's going to do you good to get a little tighter with your finances. It'll aid you yourself. Proverbs 19:17 teaches us, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done." And I just close with this, Jack, about this halfway point of Lent and how are you all doing out there. Give us a witness call today to share with us how you're doing. If you've been successful, if you've fallen but gotten back up, it doesn't matter. Give us a call. Give us a witness call, a great witness call, either in the sidebar of our Facebook or YouTube live feeds, or call us this hour live here on Open Line Tuesday. But going back a few years, Pope Francis began an Ash Wednesday homily by saying these words. He said, "Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others," especially as we approach Good Friday, huh? That compassio, that passion for the other. A passio is a love that's actually willing to die for the other, huh? So fast from selfishness and be compassionate toward others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Don't just forgive the person, but try to be reconciled with the person. I think that's a great, great distinction there. Fast from grudges or from brooding over an injury received, and not only practice forgiveness, but practice the actual reconciliation, right? We even have a sacrament called that. Confession is officially called the sacrament of reconciliation. And fast from words and be silent so you can listen. Fast from words so that you can be silent and be a better listener. You know, we hear a lot, but we often don't listen a lot. I like to say in my homilies on the five senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, and how they're meant to lead us to God and not distract us from God, along with the four primary faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. When I talk about the sense of hearing, Jack, I say, you know, we're often good hearers, but we're not often good listeners. And listening is per se a part of the bodily sense of hearing. And so we want to remember that. So just some great advice from Pope Francis, great advice from the scriptures on trying a different approach to Lent or to fasting during Lent. Fast from these negative things, practice positive things. Give us a call right in the sidebar. Let us know how your Lent is going as we approach the halfway point.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I want to alert you to the fact that the EWTN On Demand platform features 50 new podcasts every week, as well as an ever-expanding library of audio and video content for Catholics who want to learn more about their faith. Simply using their mobile device, computer, or television, your favorite EWTN programs are available 24/7. Visit EWTN.com and click On Demand. Peggy is watching us on Facebook, and she says, "Happy Lent, Father Wade and Jack. So far, my Lent has been going very well. Have been attending adoration on Monday mornings in our beautiful chapel and have been able to attend Mass each Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday during the week. Just finished reading Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week by Pope Benedict XVI. That book was amazing."
Wow, great. She took on some great things for Lent. I'm telling you what. Monday morning adoration, Eucharistic adoration, and what is it again? Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday Mass for the weekday Masses of those 3 days, and she took on a great, great work by Pope Benedict XVI, a great scholar, great liturgical spiritual scholar that he is, great Christologist that he is. I think his light has yet to shine in those areas I just mentioned about his life and his writing. That's a trilogy of books.
I believe that was the third installment in that trilogy, if I'm not mistaken.
And it's also the thickest. good to you, Peggy. I love the one of the Christmas and infancy narratives. That's a great one to read too, and that's the smallest of the three. So congratulations to you, and what a great witness. God bless you.
First up today is Vanna in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, listening on the EWTN app. Vanna, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. It's Vanna. Hi, Father.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good. First, I want to say that when you do Mass, it's like an angel, and I love it, and you are a gift from God. So my question is, my mother has an anniversary Mass said every year for all the deceased in the family. And this year, there was a dispute between her, you know, a peaceful dispute between her and her sister, whether or not they should include their 2-year-old sister that died. My mother said she doesn't need a Mass. She was 2. She was baptized, and she's in heaven. That's what she believes. So my aunt said we should include her. What do you say, Father?
It's both and. It's not either or, huh? So she died before the age of reason, around age 7 or so, before she could sin venially or mortally, and she was baptized. So the church does hold that such individuals do enter heaven immediately upon their death, which is really the goal for all of us, right? Anybody, if they've lived their life well and they've atoned for any and all temporal punishment for sins that they've committed after the age of reason, and they've atoned for that temporal punishment while still living on earth, don't have to go to purgatory and can enter heaven immediately. But with a toddler who did not reach the age of reason, we know that with moral certitude and through the gift of faith de fide through the church's teaching. That said, it's still beautiful to offer a mass for someone in heaven to let them turn around and apply its merits and benefits to somebody. You know, I like to tell couples who lost a baby before the age of reason, baptized, that they now have a saint in heaven. And do we not have masses for in honor of saints on earth on their feast days? Yes, yesterday we celebrated the commemoration of the young Polish saint, Saint Casimir, as a commemoration during Lent, but we still celebrated the Mass in his honor. Granted, it wasn't for the blessed repose of his soul, because we know that he's in heaven. He's a canonized saint of the church, definitively through the canonization process. We have the moral certitude of faith, through the gift of faith, that he's in heaven, but we still have a Mass in his honor. So with the toddler, you're not so much offering the Mass for the repose of their soul, you're honoring the Mass in their honor, like we do for the saints. Does that help you out? There's a distinction there to be made. So it's not either or.
Yes, Father.
It's not either what your mother was saying or what her sister, I presume your aunt, was saying. It's what both are saying. So it's no different than when we celebrate a Mass in honor of a saint. We're not celebrating it for the saint's repose of soul, especially if they're canonized, because the church tells us they're in heaven. Their soul's in heaven, waiting to be reunited with their body at the general judgment. But their soul is in heaven. But we have the Mass to honor them. Great question. Thank you so much. Especially as we're now seeing the Paschal Mysteries over the hump here shortly this week, as we approach Laetare Sunday, and we're looking to the great Paschal Mystery, that four-event event of our Lord's Passion, Death, Resurrection, and Ascension into Heaven, which makes all these things possible, including entering heaven, canonization processes, and the reality of atoning for temporal punishment. We thank our Lord for dying for us in that regard, and salvation is possible. So what a great question as we now see the end of the tunnel for this Lent of 2024. Thank you so much.
Got one open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Mario is watching us on YouTube, says for this Lent, he is reading the book of Job and meditating on Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives before his death in all three of the Synoptic Gospels.
Oh, very beautiful. Great to take on, Mario. Thank you for that witness. The book of Job, and also Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, before his death, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Thank you so much.
Next up is Kathy, a first-time caller in the great state of Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Kathy.
I have a comment. I've been listening to the Lenten Challenge on the Hallow app, and Mark Wahlberg comes on Fridays, and he gives us a Friday challenge. And he was talking about fasting, but he put a spin on it. And for the Friday challenge, we were to make a deeper commitment, making a commitment to God for the week instead of a fast, which just puts a spin on it a little bit, makes us a little more accountable to God, you know, making a commitment on what we want to either give up or do more of.
Yeah, great. Fantastic. It's a little spin on something during almost the middle of Lent here. So you can be adding to your intentions. You can kind of alter your intentions a little bit. Stay faithful in a good degree towards what you originally wanted to do, hopefully, but you can always add to them as an addendum or tweak them a little bit, as Mark Wahlberg is saying on the Hollow app. So that's a great witness comment too, that it's kind of making the point that I made in the springboard topic, that, you know, there's other things like fasting that you can take on in different ways during Lent. So if you haven't been so faithful, here's some new ways of fasting during this third week of Lent onward that you might want to take on. Great, Kathy. Thank you so much for your call from Minnesota today. We really appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Dolores is in Garden City, Michigan, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Dolores, you are on with Father Wade.
First of all, Father Wade, thank you so much for taking my call, and I love hearing to you on Tuesdays over here. Is it true that unbaptized persons cannot receive ashes on Ash Wednesday?
I'm sorry, repeat your question again. I want to make sure I heard it correctly.
Is it true that unbaptized persons cannot receive ashes on Ash Wednesday?
No, that is not my understanding. That is not my understanding, because the receiving of ashes could move them to want to look at Christianity. And they can receive ashes. We will give ashes even to our Protestant brothers and sisters who are not Catholic inside the Catholic Church. This is why in inner cities, Ash Wednesday masses kind of outdo in number in some places, not everywhere, the Christmas and Easter masses, because everybody seems to want to get their ashes. So no, that's not the case, to my knowledge. Did you have a question also about disability?
Yeah, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Is it true that the Catholic Church will not marry a person who is wheelchair bound?
I'm not aware of that either. Now, remember, if a person with a physical disability who is capable of consummating the marriage can be married within the Catholic Church, there's not a problem there. There's a great article from the Diocese of Superior, Michigan, on marriage and persons with disabilities that I'd like to direct you to. If you just, on your search bar, just go to the Diocese of Superior, and on their search bar within their website, it's Catholic DOS, Diocese of Superior, CatholicDOS.org, Marriage Persons with Disabilities. There's a great article that gives a synopsis of what the church's teaching is on there. And there are some nuances in regards to age and consummation, whether they're able to consummate the act, their age, whether or not they're fertile or not. So that's what you want to... It would be a case-by-case basis, but there's generally not a problem with that.
Anne is watching us on YouTube, and she says that her Lent started out very well, but it's getting harder and harder to stick to her Lenten penances. If she breaks a penance, should she confess this during the Sacrament of Reconciliation?
You know, we only are bound to confess mortal sins in the Sacrament of Reconciliation, but if you go faithfully to the Sacrament of Reconciliation once a month or better, chances are you're only going to have venial sins to confess. Venial sins, it's a great idea to take them to the confessional. In fact, it's one of the ways that venial sins can be forgiven is the confessional, along with the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, for example. There's other ways that venial sins are forgiven. So the answer to this question lies on, was it grave matter or not that you took on, was it something to do with grave matter that you took on for Lent to not want to do, but ended up doing it anyway? If it's grave matter, yes, you want to take it to the confessional. But we don't want to be scrupulous on every little thing we took up for Lent, even if it's non-grave matter, it's not grave matter at all. And if we fault on it, we feel the need that we have to run to the confessional. That's not healthy. That's not the church's mind. That's not the mind of the church. Strictly speaking, the sacrament of penance, confession, is for mortal sin. It's not necessary to take venial sins to confession, although it's a great idea to. And again, if one goes faithfully to confession, chances are they'll only have venial sins to confess. They might have an occasional mortal fall into mortal sin, but for the most part, their monthly regular confessions will be mostly confessed of venial sins. Fine, that there's no problem with that. But when it comes to something like Lent, and we fall from a Lenten resolution that we took on at the beginning of Lent, and we fail in it sometime during Lent, don't be scrupulous and think you have to run immediately to confession, especially if it's not grave matter. Now, it could be something that does constitute grave matter. You gave up something viceful for Lent and you fell back into it. Well, okay, if it was grave matter, okay. It was done with fullness of knowledge that was grave matter, okay. It was done with deliberate consent of the will, okay. All three elements are present for a mortal sin. By all means, you got to get to confession.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Alex in Killeen, Texas, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. The number's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to three more members of the EWTN Radio family: Billings Catholic Radio, in Montana. Our good friend Tom Price has Idaho on our sheet here that he generates for us. Tom is an accomplished broadcaster, works like a dog, one of the hardest working men I've ever been around in my life. But of his strong suits, apparently geography, not one of them. Catholic Spirit Radio in Northern Illinois and Good News Catholic Radio in Rio Grande City, Texas. They're all celebrating 13 years with us this week. Congratulations go out to Roy Brown in Billings, John Hall in Bloomington, and Roel Smith in Rio Grande City from all of your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. So, Father Wade, I take a couple weeks off of Open Line Tuesday, and you're offending our Lutheran brothers and sisters. What's going on?
Well, I want to thank a Lutheran pastor in Michigan for bringing to my attention something that I said in last week's pre-recorded show. We had two pre-recorded shows in a week because I was in British Columbia, Canada, there on the west coast of Canada, preaching parish missions. And I'm so glad that this pastor did this. The pastor writes, "It is true that Luther struggled with the Epistle of James, and that once he indeed called it an epistle of straw. He struggled with it because of his strong beliefs about salvation by grace through faith. However, you stated in your show that because of this, Luther removed the epistle from his Bible, and thus Protestants do not have James in our Bibles. This is not correct. Luther translated James and included it in his German translation of the Bible. He also preached on the book of James." So what he did was he got away from the original Latin Vulgate translation of James, not all of the translation, but because of that issue of faith and works, Luther came up with his own translation, and that's the one that the Lutherans hold. He did not do away with all elements of the Latin Vulgate, nor of the Greek, the original Greek, but he did come up with his own translation, and so the book of James does exist in the Lutheran Bible. So thank you for that clarification. I really appreciate that.
Back to the phones we go. Alex is a first-time listener in Killeen, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Alex, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father Wade, how you doing?
Doing great. Thank you so much for your call today.
Yeah, I figured why not? Tuesday and it's open line or whatever?
Yes, sir.
I got some questions about Catholicism that I'm very interested. I'm thinking about getting baptized.
Okay, praise God.
I'm a Buddhist and I've decided that it's not as cool as I thought it was. So, and the rest of my family is Catholic. So.
Okay, did you happen to be baptized as an infant since your family is Catholic?
No. They gave me the freedom of choice to decide what I wanted to do.
Okay. Well, I encourage you to see a local parish and to meet with the pastor to inquire steps and to find out more about the Catholic Church. And then after that initial stage, if you feel so inclined to do so, enter into the RCIA program, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, which I believe has a new acronym now because
it's
of some new text.
OCIA now, yes.
OCIA, yeah. Does that stand for
Order? That's right.
Yeah, yeah. Alex, I encourage you to do that. And you wanted to give us a witness, too, I think, about how you're handling Lent, this Lent of 2024.
Yeah, I was working in Memphis at Amazon, at the it's in the Memphis hub. I was technically in Olive Branch, Mississippi, working at the Mem 6 building. Mm-hmm. I quit, not quit, but I resigned on the 25th of February. So it was just 2 weeks ago, something like that, something. And I was like, oh, I gotta go back to Texas. Help my mom and my brother with some stuff. So I figured, why not? And I heard your guys' station down here, Guadalupe Radio.
Yes.
The past couple of, I've been here 2 weeks. I haven't been here in about 8 years and change. And I was, looking for an old radio station, and that's what I came across.
See, we're better than classic rock here at Open Line Tuesday and EWTN in general, okay?
No, I heard the surfer, the tubular, ride in surfing waves, because right now I'm at the skate park. Oh, one of the skate parks in town. So,
all right. Well,
so,
thank you,
now
Alex.
My friends are here no more, so I got to hang out with myself, you know.
And do your parents or siblings or the family members that you made mention to by that phrase, family members are Catholic, do some of them still practice the faith, I presume, that you could also talk to them as witnesses?
Oh, out of the faith?
No, the ones that the ones that practice their Catholic faith.
What about it again? I'm sorry.
You mentioned that you said that you're not Catholic. You've never been baptized as an infant, nor at any age as a Catholic. But you do have family that is Catholic. My question is, family that is Catholic, do they practice their Catholic faith? Could you also turn to them to ask questions?
So they live in Mexico.
Okay.
And I was born in California, and I don't really like going down south because it's a developing country.
Okay.
And
okay.
It's not fun.
Well, I want to thank you. I want to thank you very much for listening to Open Line. It's on 5 days a week with five different hosts at this hour. And Dr. Dave Anders' Called to Communion comes on the hour just before the Open Line hour. So it's two great hours daily of fast-paced call-in questions about the Catholic faith. But the great thing about Dr. Anders' show, Call to Communion, it's especially geared towards non-Catholics who want to find out more specifically about the Catholic faith, whether Protestants who are not Catholic, obviously, or non-Christians who obviously are not Catholic. It gives them an opportunity to ask questions of Dr. Anders, where with Open Line, you know, we can take calls from Catholics or non-Catholics, and so can Dr. Anders, too, don't get me wrong. But he just has a special gift, a special forte of really answering the questions for non-Catholics who are inquiring more about the faith. So again, he comes on daily. He's a host daily, Monday through Friday, with that show, Called to Communion. And then Open Line comes on the hour right after him. This hour that you're listening to me right now. And Open Line has five different hosts, a different host each day, Monday through Friday. So thanks for tuning in so much. Thanks for your call from Killeen, Texas. And again, if the Holy Spirit continues to inspire you in that regard to looking more at the Catholic faith, I really want to urge you to meet up with a local pastor there at a local Catholic church in your area and to inquire about the OCIA and to find out more about the church and then discern. Once you're in the OCIA program, you could always pull out if you feel that you're not quite ready yet, but it's a great way to start delving more deeply into the faith and what the major tenets of the faith are. Thank you, Alex, for a great phone call. We really appreciate it.
Molly is a first-time caller. She is in the great state of Maryland, listening on the EWTN app. Molly, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I love EWTN Live, and I'm calling actually from wonderful St. Mary's County. And I just wanted to perhaps Father could share, when I'm 66, but when we moved to St. Mary's County, my husband's in the military, I started asking people questions or people that I respected, and they would talk about their spiritual director. And I finally, about 8 years ago, asked a priest to be my spiritual director. And I've been so amazed, blessed, healed, incredibly, like, by having confession in conjunction with spiritual direction. And I had never heard about it before, and I was wondering maybe if you could share a little bit about that. It's been such a blessing to me. And I've had different priests, and I'll ask, do you do spiritual direction? And we've used the book from, I believe it was Father Daniel, was it Calloway, the rules from St. Ignatius. I took a Bible study with that. But the spiritual direction just totally turned my faith on, like, speed dial. It's really, and was able to heal a lot of things more deeply than just going to confession.
Ah, great that you ended that way, because spiritual direction is normally geared towards one to three specific areas that the person is trying to heal on in their life or improve upon in their life, okay? Maybe it's the giving up of a certain vice. Maybe it's the healing of a past injury received. So when you ask a spiritual director, by the way, which does not have to be a priest, a confessor has to be a priest, but a spiritual director does not have to be a priest. I'll come back to that in a moment. You let the spiritual director potential spiritual director know up front, you know, I'd like to meet maybe for a half hour once a month, and there's only these two very specific or three very specific areas that I'd like to meet on, and is that possible? Do you take on directees? And then he or she will let you know if they take on directees. Some of the most accomplished spiritual directors that I've come into contact with in my parish work while being at a parish for a full week, given a parish mission, are parishioners who attend that parish where I'm at for that week preaching. They're a licensed psychologist or a licensed psychiatrist, and that's one of the ways they tithe to the church, is they'll give anywhere from 2, 3 to 5, 6 hours a week at the parish. The parish provides them with an office, and they give spiritual direction, and you know, they're a licensed psychologist, a licensed psychiatrist, or a therapist, but get this, they're also a very, very strong practicing Catholic. They understand the sacramental economy of the church. They understand what each sacrament does in the person's life, body and soul composite. They understand the benefit of frequent confession. They understand the benefit of receiving regular Eucharist. They understand the importance of Sunday obligation mass, not because we fear God, but precisely because we love Him. They understand the graces that are there in the sacrament of matrimony when both spouses are not in a state of mortal sin, but both spouses are in a state of sanctifying grace, and they're striving to live their marriage vows and their sacrament of matrimony to the nth degree and become great saints. These lay people who serve as spiritual directors, as well as priests who serve as spiritual directors, understand these truths beautifully, right? And so for a priest who's by himself, for example, at a parish, who doesn't have an associate pastor to assist him, such a layperson tithing in that regard can be a great assistant, be of great assistance to the parish priest. And so I've seen that many times in my travels since I've been on the mission band, just now over 15 years, and it's a great thing. But yes, spiritual direction can really aid a person who is looking for a little more on, again, say 1 to 3 specific areas that they're trying to improve upon. The goal of spiritual director is not to go on and on and on and on and on. No, it's to be advanced in a certain area of your life where you're seeking healing, to advance in a particular area of your life where you're seeking to deal how to deal with maybe a fallout relationship with a parent or a sibling. You take these specific things to the spiritual director and they help you get through it. They'll assign some spiritual reading. They'll ask you, how often do you go to confession? How often do you go to the Eucharist? They'll help you get your spiritual life back on track. And the spiritual direction is a help in that regard. It can be a tremendous help in that regard. Now, I've met priests, especially priests who are by themselves, who don't have an associate, who don't have a layperson, psychologist, or psychiatrist to assist them in this regard. They tremble when somebody comes up to them, male or female, and says, "Father, will you be my spiritual director?" And that's all they ask. Because the priest's first thought is, okay, does this person know what spiritual direction is? Do they know that it's not supposed to go on and on and on and on, but it's supposed to seek a light at the end of the tunnel for the very areas of direction that they're seeking counsel on? So this is why most priests, I think, from what they've told me, are afraid to take on directees, because they can see that the directee is not focused enough. So if you're going to be focused, then let the priest know that. You have a better chance of him saying yes, or the layperson for that in that regard. The priest or layperson will have you'll have a better chance of them telling you, yes, I'll take you on as a directee. Let's start off with 3 sessions once a month for a half hour and see how we're advancing in these areas that you want to seek healing in or spiritual growth in. So see, when you show the potential director, the potential spiritual director, whether cleric or layperson, that you know what spiritual direction is about, you know the parameters that it's supposed to be carried out in, you're more apt to get a yes from them that they'll take you on. And chances are they'll tell you something like this: let's start with 3 sessions once a month, let's get those pinned in my calendar and your calendar, and let's see where we are after the 3rd session. And that's a great thing. Remember too, okay, and the director has a right to say, no, it doesn't cost anything, there's nothing. It's important to show the spirit of gratitude. Also, the New Testament says the laborer is worth his wage. Ask the potential spiritual director, once they've confirmed with you that they're going to take you on, say, "Father, is there a donation or a fee that I can give, or to the doctor, the layperson, is there a donation or a fee that I can give you for your time that you're sharing with me? Do you accept a gift card? Say to a box, can I give you a box store gift card for your groceries or whatever? Do you take anything? Will you accept anything? Show them you have those smarts in regards to spiritual direction, that the laborer is worth his wage, and also that you are showing the virtue of gratitude, that you want to offer something in return for the time they're giving you. So these are just some things that I've come across both in my travels and as a Father of Mercy priest that I think are important for the potential directee to understand and know about when they're seeking out a potential director. Does that kind of help you out, Molly, in some of these things and preaching more about the importance of spiritual direction? Because it surely can be advantageous, especially when coupled with a strong spiritual life, namely regular confession and weekly Holy Communion. Does that help you out?
Oh, it's wonderful, and I just wanted, you know, you to be able to share that with other people, so it's an option, not that it's, you know, everyone has to do it, but yeah. It was so helpful for me. Thank you,
Father. Yeah, you're most welcome, Molly, and you're correct. Thank you for those ending comments of your own. It's not necessarily needed for everybody. It's not necessarily for everybody, but it's a great supplement to the spiritual life for those who have specific areas that they want to advance in, either advance in through healing or advance in their knowledge of, or advancing in a healing of a relationship, certain areas they're seeking to advance in spiritually. Thank you so much, Molly. Great call. Great witness call. Thank you.
From the EWTN archives, the timeless wisdom of Father Benedict Rochelle blesses our listeners every week. And you can discover the life and legacy of Father Benedict Rochelle with CDs, DVDs, and books from EWTN's religious catalog. Simply visit EWTNRC.com today. Danielle is in California, and she called in and couldn't wait on the line, Father. She wanted to know, what is the anointing of the sick?
Oh, what a great question. I love the anointing of the sick. It's one of the two sacraments of healing, along with confession. Remember, we have seven sacraments, but three categories, right? We're going over this tomorrow night at the parish mission. Three sacraments of initiation, which make one fully a Catholic in their membership, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. Two sacraments of vocation and mission, which are also known as the two sacraments at the service of the populaces throughout the world, matrimony and holy orders, matrimony for physical life, holy orders for spiritual life. And then lastly, the third category that constitutes the seven sacrament breakdown are the two sacraments of healing, and that is confession and anointing of the sick. Why? Because of the body-soul composite that we are. Confession for the soul, anointing of the sick for the body. But truth be known, both of those healing sacraments benefit both soul and body, right? So the Catechism tells us very beautiful in a very nice synthesis. Anointing of the sick is one of the seven sacraments, also known as the sacrament of the dying, administered by a priest to be baptized to a baptized person who begins to be in danger of death because of illness or old age, through prayer and the anointing of the body with the oil of the sick, also known as the oil of the infirm. The proper effects of the sacrament include a special grace of healing and comfort to the Christian who is suffering the infirmities of serious illness or old age, and the forgiving of the person's sins, definitely venial, but also mortal if they are incapacitated and are not able to make an auricular confession with their own voice. The anointing of the sick doubles as confession, even of mortal sins in that regard. A lot of Catholics don't know this teaching of the church on the anointing of the sick. So if you're in a terrible car accident, and a half hour after the terrible car accident, you are in ICU with all kinds of hoses and apparatus and breathing equipment on you, and the parents call the priest to come administer the last rites in the ICU unit, that would include the anointing of the sick, which doubles as confession of both venial and mortal sins in that case, because the person is not able to make an auricular confession. Then also the prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints being prayed over the person, the apostolic pardon, And what fifthly would be given, if it could be, in this case that I'm describing in the ICU unit, it could not be, would be the Holy Viaticum, one's final Holy Communion. But otherwise, they're able to receive, if they're not in that kind of incapacitated state, all five elements of the last rites. Again, the anointing of the sick, confession, Holy Viaticum, one's final Holy Communion, prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints being prayed over the person, and the apostolic pardon. So this is very, very beautiful. These other four elements are part of the last rites, quote unquote, which anointing of the sick is. Anointing of the sick in and of itself, by itself, is not the last rites, because you need those other four elements to be offered as well, provided the person can make confession and receive Holy Viaticum. But the anointing of the sick by itself can be given to a dying person. Canon law spells it out. The anointing of the sick can be given to anyone who begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. The anointing of the sick can be given to anyone who begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. So, mind you, given that definition, you can have a totally healthy person who has nothing wrong with them other than a procedure for what's called an outpatient surgery. They go in early in the morning, they're back home that afternoon in their home recovering. It's called an outpatient surgery. The day you go in is also the day you're released. Let's say two impacted wisdom teeth, right? Okay. Because it involves general anesthesia, where the person will be put out fully under general anesthesia, a lot of Catholics don't know this teaching about the anointing of the sick. They're healthy otherwise, right? They're not sick, they don't have cancer, they don't have any other illness. But by virtue of going under general anesthesia and being put completely under by the anesthesia for the pulling out of the two impacted wisdom teeth, that is reason enough alone to receive the anointing of the sick. Why? Because in virtue of the general anesthesia, which can be dangerous, especially for those who have never received it before, they may not know how the body responds to it, even with the professionals administering it. Because anesthesia can be dangerous, they have technically begun to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. In this case, because of the impacted wisdom teeth, they begun the general anesthesia is what is putting them in the danger of death, because again, we don't know how the body will respond. The Vatican's Dicastery for Divine Worship and the Administration of the Sacraments has answered in the affirmative that yes, general anesthesia alone is reason enough to be anointed with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So again, those two things that a lot of Catholics don't know about the anointing of the sick is that one that I just said, general anesthesia is reason enough alone to be anointed. And number two, sacrament of the anointing of the sick doubles as confession if one is not able to make an auricular confession with their own voice, their own mouth, their own tongue and lips. It absolves both from mortal sin and venial sin. However, should they recover, say from their car accident, praise God, should they recover from it, they are then bound to confess any known mortal sins that they have awareness of that they've never confessed auricularly. Now that they're healthy once again and they can make an auricular confession, they would be duty-bound to make a confession of any mortal sins that they've never confessed auricularly before. Great question. Thank you so much.
John is in Nova Scotia listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, just a couple minutes left with Father Wade. What's your question today?
Yeah, my question should be a quick one. I thought of this last week when I was listening to you. You answered a question about fasting, I think. But I was thinking about fasting on Friday during the octave of Easter. Because Easter, of course, is the great feast of the church, and so we celebrate that for 8 days. So are we required to fast on the Friday during the octave of Easter?
No, it's very clear. I'm going to answer your question by giving you the answer to the question when Catholics are bound to fast and abstain, both fast and abstain. Okay, abstain from meat. And that is Good Friday and Ash Wednesday. I'll put them in liturgical order. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are the 2 days and the only 2 days of the 365-day year, 366 if you count this year as a leap year, the only 2 days per se that Catholics are bound to both fast and abstain. So that answers your question right there. But that said, you are right that because the Friday that you're talking about specifically is the octave of Easter's Friday, Easter Sunday to Divine Mercy Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, you're talking about that Friday during the eight-day celebration of the Easter octave, you are correct in that Friday is not a day of penitential observance. So the Fridays during Lent, we are bound to abstain from meat, and on Good Friday, which is during Lent, abstain from meat and fast. Ash Wednesday is fast and abstain. All the other Fridays of the year is a day of penitential observance where the person takes something on for themselves. We Fathers of Mercy choose not to eat meat. But on the Friday of the Easter octave, you can do away with that requirement because it's the octave. Great question.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners this day and always, and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and social media maven Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. God bless.